Pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we know that as we come to hear your word now, we need your help. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand, to show us these great truths about Jesus, and to change us to be more like Jesus. Amen. Connections. I'm not a builder, an electrician, or a plumber. The Lord has definitely not gifted me in that way. But I'll tell you one thing I know. Connections are really important. Connections are what hold things together that otherwise wouldn't be held together. Now, this was made all the more clear to me one day when I was at home. Now, as you come out my back door at my house, there's these sort of nice concrete slabs, except to call them slabs is a bit unfair. They're more like nice concrete steps. They're very nice. Now, one of these steps at the end came loose at one point. It was one of the smaller ones that had been cut to fit, obviously, at the end. Now, it was dangerous because if someone stepped on it, the chances are they'd fall off and break their ankle or something like that. So it was dangerous. Now, I spot this problem with the step. So far, so good. And on spotting the problem, I figure there must be a solution. And the solution is to go and find something strong enough to hold the step back in place. So I'll go into our garage, which is a typical garage, full of, you know, stuff, hammers, tents, that sort of things, everything you can get from our garage. And I find some stuff in there that looks like it should do the job. It looks like it should stick the slab down. And I place the slab down, I fill in the gaps, I know that much. You know, got to fill in the gaps and get it all nice. And I leave it to set. And then I come back later, and I come back and I tentatively put my foot on the step to see if it's worked. But no, the step is as loose as before. The steps are not connected together. It's still dangerous. Now, that was me. But I'm sure if it was a builder, they would use the correct stuff. They would use the cement. The steps would be joined together, it would all be safe, and the steps would work properly because they're connected together. Now, it's true of many things. That's steps. If you take a cake, for example, you put loads of ingredients in a cake. Now, you could eat flour on its own, and doing children and youth work, I have eaten flour on its own. It's not nice. I wouldn't advise it. However, if you bring flour together with other things in a delightful mix, you end up with a delightful cake. The ingredients go well when they are connected together. And so it is then that as we come to God's inspired word this morning, the Apostle Peter tells us and those Christians 2,000 years ago who they are, not on their own, but who they are together. And who they are was a very important question. In fact, it was a crucial question for them to understand. Peter says, you and me and them are not individuals. You're not a bunch of random people roaming around doing this and that. You're connected in a much deeper way. You're connected in a deeper way. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that there is a spiritual connection, and that spiritual connection has created a special people. And this special people have a spoken message to proclaim, but it's all about the spiritual connection. The Apostle Peter is writing this letter to a wide group of churches, mostly in what we call today modern Turkey. So if you heard of these names, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all in modern day Turkey. Lots of different people, lots of different Christians he's writing to. And to steal Matthew's phrase from our recent sermon series, the main theme of the book really is pressing on in life as Christians while passing through the world. So pressing on while passing through. The Christians are experiencing persecution and suffering simply because they are Christians. And so it's in that context that Peter speaks. But there's also a lot of great truths here for us to be reminded of. Peter is reminding us of our true identity together, connected as God's people. Now, Peter begins by telling us about this spiritual connection, verse 4 from that reading, chapter 2. As we come to him, or as we draw near to him, he says, verse 4, as we draw near to him, a living stone. Now, immediately from verse 4, we have a problem. Who does Peter mean when he says, as you come to him, the living stone? Who is Peter referring to? As you come to him. Well, firstly, the you's easy. He's talking about the Christians. As you, the Christians in modern day Turkey, come to him. It's likely that the Christians would include Jewish and Greek converts to Christianity. As you, the Christians, come to him. Now, the him is also quite easy. The him, the living stone, must be a person, because he says him, it's a pronoun. And the clue is in the next section. The living stone is rejected by humans. He's rejected by men, and yet chosen and precious in God's sight. As you come to him, the him, I think, is quite clear. He's talking about Jesus Christ. As the Christians draw near, he says, to Jesus Christ, the living stone. Jesus is the living stone. But amazingly, verse 5, that strange title, a living stone, is not reserved for Jesus Christ alone. But he says, you yourselves, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. So this phrase, living stone, is given to Jesus, but it's also given to these Christians. You yourselves are being built together as a spiritual house. So there must be some connection then between Jesus as a living stone and these Christians as living stones. Verse 6. Behold, I am laying in Zion, this is the Old Testament, as a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You see, Peter is using the Old Testament to show us that actually the plan is for Jesus not just to be a living stone, but to be the cornerstone. That is the main stone in the building, the stone that holds the rest of the bricks together. The most important stone is the cornerstone in any building. And together with Jesus as that cornerstone, we are being built up into what Peter describes as a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Now, house is the same word here as the temple in the Old Testament and New Testament. So Peter is saying, not the building, but you yourselves are a spiritual temple. The Christians, the people of God, with Jesus Christ as the king and the main cornerstone holding it all together. Now, that used to, in the temple used to in the Old Testament be God's home, but now it's a spiritual house made up of people, Christians. Spiritual not because we're like ghosts in any sense, but because Christians have the Holy Spirit living within them. But there must be a connection. There must be a connection because if I build a house, with a cornerstone and living stones and I just pile the bricks together, and then the storm come, the house is going to fall down because they're all not connected properly together. They're just stones on top of each other. And all you have to do is knock it and it all comes crashing down. There must be a connection, something like cement that is going to hold us all together, Jesus and us as Christians. There must be something like cement. Now, Peter says that cement, the stuff that unites us together, is actually belief, trusting in Jesus as the precious cornerstone whom we need for our salvation. Verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And verse 7, so the honour of being part of that spiritual house connected to Jesus is for you, Christians, who believe. So belief is the connector. Belief is how we are connected to Jesus. Now, on a practical level, this makes perfect sense to me, because from the little experience that I've had, there seems to be something really special about meeting true followers of Jesus. Now, yeah, Christians aren't perfect, and you don't need to tell me that. But I've just had the privilege of being on a youth camp recently this summer. And I'll tell you something, it's a real blessing to mix with different Christians from all over the UK working together. Some I've never met before, some I've not seen much in the past year, some I'd met for the first time, which was great. But all of them together, part of this spiritual house, as living stones, as Peter describes us, connected to Jesus, all together, part of this spiritual house. So the question is, what does this actually all mean? Well, Peter goes on to help us, Peter helps us understand this spiritual connection, this cement, believing in Jesus as part of this spiritual house, means that we are all spiritually connected together and we have become a special people. We have become a special people. We've just seen the process of how we become that people, but now we're going to see what that really means. What it means for us now, what it means for us in Ferebee now, what that connection actually means for us. You see, our identity is really important. Who you are and who I am is key to understand. Often it's really important that we don't let what other people think about us define who we are. And sometimes it's very important that we don't let what we think about us define who we are. One of the most fascinating things I studied at A-level in sociology was actually a really simple thing. It was called labelling theory, whereby if you label someone in a particular way, this is the idea, as having a certain type of identity or saying that they have a certain type of personality, then if the labelling is strong enough, if you label them strong enough and enough people do it, then you end up with what they call a self-fulfilling prophecy, whereby increasingly the person or the group of people become what you've labelled them as. So they start to behave in the way that you have labelled them. So for example, if I tell someone that they're rubbish at sport, and I tell them enough and enough people say it, the chances are that person's going to become rubbish at sport. Or if, for example, I say that a certain type of people, a certain group of people, are all just criminals, the chances are, according to this theory, that those people will become like criminals. That's the idea. Another example then of how we identify ourselves is some people like to define themselves as, say, for example, middle class. And some people are very proud of being middle class. On the other hand, some people like and love to define themselves as working class, and they're very proud of their identity as working class, how they define themselves. But if you notice, in both of those cases, our identity is often created by ourselves or by other people. We decide, or others decide, who we are. Either way, though, it's a very human way of looking at it, isn't it? It's a very human way of identifying ourselves. On the other hand, it would seem, according to the Apostle Peter, who we are as a result of this spiritual connection has more to do with what God says than what we say. As Christians, spiritually joined together as the people of God with Jesus as our cornerstone, it matters more what God says who we are than what we say. So here is our identity in verse 9, according to Peter. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, both chosen by God as the people of God, Christians, which is a privilege, and, surprisingly, he says, a chosen race. Now, that's a strange thing. Normally, race is defined by genetics or geography. So, for example, we judge races by the colour of skin. Black people, brown people, white people, English people, French people. Yet here, the word race is given to Christians. And Christians could be living in any country. In one sense, we are a spiritual race of people. Verse 9, he also says, you are a royal priesthood together. Again, our identity is defined by God. We're not priests, as Matthew said the other week, in the Old Testament sense or in the Roman Catholic sense, but we are a priesthood, because together we have, through Jesus Christ, special access to God because of what he's done. Thirdly, he says we are a holy nation. Now, how is it that we can be defined as Christians throughout the world as a holy nation? Is it because of our superb moral and ethical brilliance as Christians? Well, no, it's not, is it? It's because God is holy, because God is set apart and morally perfect. And because God is morally perfect and set apart, he desires that we should be morally perfect and set apart and special. The thing is, though, the message of the Bible continually is that humanity has utterly failed in the holiness department. We can't be holy. And so it is that we need Jesus. And we need Jesus' swap on the cross, as we had in that reading, to make us holy. Jesus cleanses us spiritually. And once again, it's Jesus, it's God, who gives us our identity. We're not holy because of us, we're holy because God says we're holy. Now, the last one, verse 9, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation because of this spiritual connection to Jesus. But last one, he says, a people for God's own possession. Now, I laugh because of the number of people I know who are going to be put off by this. A people for God's own possession. Now, if we evaluate our society and culture, we know we're living in an increasingly individualistic society where it's all about the individual. It's all about my choice. For example, I go to university because it's for me, so I can advance in my career. In fact, the one job, and I love these people, the one job in society that is actually for the benefit of others is doctors, I think. My brother's wife is a doctor. And I think if they had this individualistic attitude, we'd be stuffed. Doctors can't have that attitude. But even as I'm thinking about full-time Christian ministry in the future personally, you know, I live in a culture whereby going to study, to grow and to learn how to do Christian work better is really just for me. Now, of course, I want to do it and I have a passion to do it, but ultimately, I do it to serve God and to see others come to know Christ as King and Saviour. Now, the Christian worldview, a people for God's own possession, we're not individuals, we're possessed by God, owned by God as his people. That flies in the face of individualism, where we are who we are on our own. I don't want to be owned. I don't want to be owned, says the sin in me. I don't want to be owned by God. Yet actually, being part of God's people, not just me on my own, and possessed by God is a remarkable and great thing. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people possessed by God because of this spiritual connection that we have through the spiritual cement, believing in Jesus. So God gives us our identity, and it is God who gives us our identity, not us ourselves. And why does God give us this identity? Why are we this special people? Why are we a group of people distinct? Why are we part of this spiritual house? Why are we a chosen race? Well, Peter goes on to say that we might proclaim, that we might speak to others about the excellencies of God. That we might proclaim the excellencies of God, he says. Why? Because God is so good. And why is God so good? Because Peter says, God has brought us from darkness into his marvelous light. He has made us into a new people, a community, living stones, all joined together as one. Now, this has a few major implications that we're going to finish with. So to finish, a few thoughts for you and for me and for us together, the Church of Christ. So firstly, have we truly put our faith in Jesus Christ? To believe in him is like the cement that joins us to the cornerstone, Jesus, and joins us to the people of Jesus. We must believe in Jesus. He is our Saviour, and it is he alone who is our Saviour. We sung it last week. In Christ alone, my hope is found. The moment on the cross we heard about a while back is sufficient to bring us into God's people. Secondly, how do we view church? Is church a thing we come to? Is church just a thing we do on Sundays? Or is church who we are every single minute, second, hour of the week? Is church what we come to, or is church being part of this spiritual house, who we are all of the time? Thirdly, if that's true, what impact will this have on our relationships with others in the church? Do we view ourselves as the people of God? Are we in this together? Is there something distinct, something good and distinctive about us as a community? Fourthly, what do we do about those not part of this community, not part of the spiritual house, those not yet believing in Jesus and so not part of the spiritual house? How can we encourage them and love them? Perhaps through invitation, perhaps through conversation, perhaps through praying for them, perhaps through giving them a book that helps answer some big questions. Fifthly, what does this mean for how much time we spend together? Well, where possible, we should long to meet together because we are God's people, and particularly in a country and in a world where it's going to be increasingly difficult for us to live as Christians. Together, as this spiritual house, we need to meet together to encourage one another. But lastly, even those who are not physically able to meet with us, and this is a wonderful truth, and even those who don't live in this part of the world, are still part of this spiritual house. As Jesus said, they're still our brothers and sisters. They're still part of this spiritual house if they're believing in Christ. So let's finish then with the words in verse 10 that remind us who we are together and why we are in this together. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus has saved us from our sin, and Jesus, as the cornerstone, has called us to be part of his spiritual house, Christians together. Father, we thank you that it's not just about being a Christian on our own, but that together we are part of your family, your people. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have this attitude increasingly. Father, we are sorry for the times when we have been individualistic and thought too much about ourselves, but we thank you that you have called us to something much bigger and to a people much bigger. And we thank you that you have called us through Jesus Christ. Amen.